We have arrived. We're at the journey. We're where we're supposed to be now, right? Woo, been a long trip, hasn't it? Some of us kind of got stranded along the way, didn't catch up with anybody else, and everybody else coming ahead and all that kind of stuff. But hey, we're all here now, right? What's the name of the... What is the name of today? Hog Ha Shovel Road. Now, make sure it's a feast of the sevens. So it's a complete statement all of it by itself. I want to try to do something very quickly today. Counting of the 7 weeks. Now, you remember what history said, what the Bible said. Let's turn there for a moment. Let's turn real quick. Leviticus 23, starting verse 15. And you shall count for yourself from the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Shabbats shall be completed. That is, inclusively, not exclusively, but included. 50 days of the morrow of the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering unto Yahuwah. You shall bring forth two wave loaves of 2/10 of ephod, and they shall be fine flour baked with leaven. And the first, this is the first fruits, the first of the crop that the fruit that ripens was to be gathered unto Yahuwah. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, and 1 young bull and 2 rams. This shall be a whole offering to Yahuwah, and their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma, to Yahuwah. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid for the goat for sin offering, 2 male lambs, and a first year of the sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall have waved them with the bread of the first fruit and the wave offering before Yahuwah with the 2 lambs. You shall be holy unto Yahuwah for the priest, for they are holy, basic, unto Yahuwah. And you shall proclaim on the same day, or on that day, that the holy convocation is unto you. You shall do no servile work on it. You shall salute forever, and thus be a statute forever for all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Now, when were they supposed to begin doing this?
When they got to the land.
When they got to the land. 40 years later. After the death of Moses. Now Joshua enters in the first part of the new year. And what happened? Well, we know he took off. We know about what happened on the holy days. We know it took place there about the leavened bread. The manna. It was gone. No longer they have manna. And during the days of unleavened bread, what came to crashing down? Who?
Jericho.
Jericho. All right. And as the story keeps on going farther forward, then there was a battle, and that battle, they couldn't win. And what did God do? What did Joshua say to God? I need more time. Short. Okay. He froze everything. Moon stopped. Earth stopped. Everything stopped. And he kept on fighting for another probably 12 hours. Let me ask you a question. When could they plant the grain? When could they plant the barley? When could they plant anything? They were at war. So now we already have a time cycle that's thrown everything off by half a day already. So we have to look at this and we have to say, okay, now we know a picture. And he says, I want you to do this. So in Shavuot, there's something we'll get to in a minute, Shavuot. But I want to backtrack just a little bit. All right? That's the count of the 7 weeks. You come down there, 7th day, 10th commandment, the 7th day happened, the 7th on the 3rd month. Now the counting of the 50. Keep on going down. All you will have a copy of this. And you see the Ten Commandments was done on the 50th day from a given certain point. Remember I had this, the sequence of their total of 10. Let's backtrack here. In the book of Exodus. I'm looking at issues in the book of Exodus. Why Exodus? Because Exodus lasts for the whole story in Exodus goes all the way on to the finish of the year. There's something very important that happened in Exodus much farther on down the line. When we get there, hopefully you'll see it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. These are encampments after what? After they crossed the Red Sea. After what we would call baptism. 7 specific points that Exodus brings out. All right? That's where you get the word seven or Shavuot. The sevens. However, when we go on farther, here are these days. Whoops. Now you have a total of 50 days from a given point. How many of you remember what that given point was? Counting what?
The firstborn?
No. The next 3 days later. Yeah. Right? The first day of unleavened bread is when you do what? You count the firstborn. All right? Now, remember I told you about a certain Hebrew phrase? What was it? Reshit Chazir. The head of the harvest, or the beginning of the harvest. Now in Exodus, 11 Leviticus, it says that when you have harvested, past tense, your crops, then bring forth the Reshit Chazir. Now, so they had this job. So what happened the first day? It's gathering in of, or beginning of the gathering in of, the barley, right? In a sense, physical barley. And after you've gathered that in, guess what you're going to do? Of the amongst of the first fruits, you're going to take of it the head of the first fruits. Which would be the Messiah, basically. So, you remember that? I told you that, right? Okay. Now let's go to Exodus to chapter 20. Because I want you to participate very, very much now. You remember the people were terrified and frightened and scared and just downright backed away from the mountain because they were terrified? Would that mean that God's a scary person?
Yeah.
I think he is. But I'll tell you, everyone in this room, probably, I'm assuming, if you were an adult, and you got baptized, something brought you to that point. Something that you realize that God has said, if you don't, it's all over with for you. You know, so fear brings you to that point. However, once that point's finished, then what do? You go to Mount Thorny. And then you begin to put, quote, thorns around about your world, and it carries with you, travels with you wherever you go. Thorns is a hedge to protect you from what? From the snake, okay. Basically from the wolf, all right. That's how that whole situation about being thorny about. So, I'm going to go through a few exercises here. And we're in Exodus chapter 1, chapter 20, rather, verse 1. And Elohim spoke these words, saying, he spoke, oh, my, did you know I don't want you to, you don't have another God before you. Did he mumble that, or did he really barrel it out? I mean, they were so scared, they couldn't have time to think in their brain, what's going on? They didn't have time to think, oh, what's happening? Oh, who's that guy? No, they were so scared, their brain was completely blanked out. All they had to do was hear. And of course, he shouted so loud, terrified them so much, that they decided to stand there and listen to it. I believe, this is my personal belief, that I don't think there was a baby that needed to be nursing during this period of time. I think that baby was either sound asleep or wide awake. Probably wide awake. May everybody had to be totally stone quiet. I mean, God could do that to anybody. Children were not running around. They were just standing there and scared to death. Just like mom was standing there scared to death. And daddy was standing there scared to death. Stand there and listen. You got a picture? Got an interesting picture, right? Okay, so I am Yahuwah, thy Elohim, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. Let's stop here. My first commitment, Richard's first commitment, is to have no other Elohim facing me. When I follow this commandment, I will be looking for his face, and he will be looking in my face. He does not want to see another Elohim looking at my face. Now, here's your choice. What do you, just the first commandment. Now, what is the impact of the first commandment to you? How is that important to you? What does it mean to you? There's one right there.
I am eternally grateful. That's where I'm at. I am so thankful that my Father loved me so much that he picked me up out of the dirt and he gave me a bath and he cleaned me up. I don't care to ever look in any other God's face but my Father.
Next comment. Please, you're free. You're free.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
For me, it's taking into consideration what do we make gods out of, whether it be work or children or
that comes
all
later.
Sorts of
That's
things.
True. That comes later. He clarifies this as we keep going. Next. Anybody else? This is free. I mean, I want your input. Not because you're better than me. I just want your, what is it you think? Yes.
I think I'm not supposed to be so arrogant that I look at God as if I'm the same as he is or I'm godlike in the context of who I think I am or what I'm.
Okay. Anybody else got a comment? Here, right down here. Hector.
This first commandment is to me.
Wait. Gotta get the blood.
This first commandment to me has always summed up the rest of the nine.
Always. It's actually the beginning. It's the red sheet of them all. Yeah. Okay. If you don't have this one established within you, the rest won't be there. It's the Rashid of it. It's the beginning of it. It's the head of it. It's the start of it. All right? Now, let's go on. It says, thou shalt make unto thee no graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. My second commitment is to never assume that Elohim has any likeness other than what he has portrayed in his work and his word. That's what I'm supposed to portray. What do you think? Right back there. No, behind you.
Well, I've kind of just been asking, just thinking about this one. I read it and I thought, does this include images like paintings of people, you know, representations of people or, of God's creation? If you're not bowing down to it or you're worshiping it, you know?
Yeah. Well, that's the continuation of the commandment, right? The first thought is this one here.
Because he was talking about, images meaning like, idols or, statues, right?
Yeah.
That's what I was...
Anybody else has any comment about this particular statement? Ellie?
Pictures of God. Pictures of God.
The what?
Pictures.
Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, go ahead. Right there.
Well, I think he's stating that he is...
himself, and he is so different that nothing on earth can represent him. He himself represents himself.
Or in heaven.
Or
beneath the water.
Right, right. And we as humans want something to represent our God. And
yes.
He knows our weakness, I think.
And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we want? What is it that God wants us to view him as? His word and his work. That's the only thing he shows us. Everything in creation is his. And it's the awesomeness of this incredible creator. And his words is what we live by. Is that related to the first commandment? Oh, it's very directly related to it. So he's linking it downward so we can have a picture. Okay? And he says, thou shalt not bow thyself down nor serve them, for I, Yahuwah, your thy Elohim, is a zealous God. That means angry. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers and upon the children of the third and fourth generation for them that hate me. And show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Well, that's different, isn't it? Now, do you think that if you would take and you decided that you are going to not hear or pay attention to the word of God, word of Elohim, that all your children will be also in the wrath of God? Yes, but there's an out. That out is, I will show mercy unto those of the mother and the father of those who turn against me. I'll show mercy unto their children by the thousands if they do what? And love me and keep my commandments. So, you know, this is a very different individual, right? So fathers and mothers do affect the actions of their children as they grow up. And the child grows up, becomes a man and a woman. Something has to change or be done in her or him. They have to face the same creator. Now, they can continue on the way mom and dad has done it, or say no. Right? Any thoughts on that? There we go.
Richard, when I first came into to the knowledge of the true knowledge of God, and was keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and eating clean food and all that sort of thing, you know, that God commanded, my mother looked at me and she said, "You know, Rosanna, I don't understand you. I raised you better than that." And I said, "No, Mother, you don't understand." But she thought keeping Sunday and eating pork and, you know, was just a normal thing to do. Because according to the New Testament, God had cleansed all that, don't you know? You know.
Yeah. So.
But I just thought it was very interesting that my mother would say that. I raised you better than that. Well, I was a good Methodist.
Okay, let's go on. We're going to go relatively fast because there's two more things we have to go through today on. Okay, and that is the raising of the bread, two loaves of bread. Just today you raise the two loaves of bread up unto God. And I want to go into the book of into the New Testament so we have a picture of a few things that may be there. Most of you already know the story, you know what it's all about. But I want to take the time for the Ten Commandments, because Ten Commandments is the thorns that you surround yourself with to protect you from the enemy. And here we have here in this particular commandment is directly related to the first one. You see how all these things are connected? Okay? You know, first of all, I'm going to challenge just you. I'm not going to tell you my ideas anymore. But I have one more. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless that he takes his name in vain. This is another commitment which I will uphold. I will not use his name or any other identification thereof or connected to his name by any statement, writing, or conversation that is worthless. That's why I look at it. It's not just taking his name in vain and cussing. Don't use his name that has no value whatsoever. When I write letters or write comments to people or write documents to people, I never say in Yahshua's name. You know why? Because he didn't write it. I did. I put my name down upon it. I never use those phrases. Because they're my words.
Where did I learn that then?
I'm sorry, what?
Where did I learn to do that then? I mean, I know it was...
Well, you'd have to research. You'd have to do your research on your own. I don't know much about the churches in the past at all.
Yeah.
I've been out of this thing since Ancient of Days.
Well, it's this commandment that... From this commandment, the Jewish people revere the name so highly that they are afraid that they might use it in a wrong way, and so they do not pronounce the name.
True.
The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh.
Honor it.
So they revere it so highly.
Yeah, I revere it. I respect that.
No, I know you do. But that's the reason that they will not pronounce the name. Or even write it out. They'll... Yeah, abbreviate it.
Okay. So I'm going to go on the fourth commandment right now. Oh, wait a minute. End the comment over here. You had a comment too? You'll get it.
I just wanted to respond to Holly. And what I understood in the church that we came from is when we signed in Jesus' name, it was telling you that I'm in Jesus, I abide in Jesus, just like you abide in Jesus. That basically was what the meaning was.
I thought we were moving on to another commandment, so I said, no, I still have a question. We were reading this last night, and it said, you know, do not take his name in vain, and then I've heard also there's another way of saying it, do not make his name a ruinous heap. Another translation.
Because that's where the word comes from.
And I, you know, being in the Hebrew Roots Movement and kind of learning about what they believe this
Isn't
means
cool?
is, you know.
You see what we're learning here? There are all sorts of ways, all can think and say, well, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Well, yeah, that's the way you could use it wrong. Oh, yeah, you could actually pollute it over here. I've got to stop doing that because that's what's protecting you. And it's directly connected to him, directly connected to the first commandment. Very directly connected.
So what I was thinking was, I'm not totally convinced. You can disagree with me, whatever, but I'm not at that point where I think it's just talking about what we call him, like God, Elohim, you know, Yahweh, Yahuwah, whatever.
Okay.
I mean, I think there's something else, maybe deeper. Maybe it's talking about his reputation, his name, what his, you know, who he is. Don't make that a ruin. You know, don't say God said this. You know,
I
ruin his reputation.
That's good.
Right?
Good comment. Very good comment. Jeff.
Yeah, because, you know, there is that passage from the prophets that says, my name is blasphemed among the nations because of you.
Right. All right, Chris, I'm going to move on real quick, and I want to go to the seventh chapter. I'm sorry. The next commandment. And I'm going to read just verse 8 for a moment. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what this tells me is, I am to remember to do something about the Shabbat. I'm supposed to keep it holy. First thing I must commit is to keep it holy. The rest of the commandment tells me exactly, precisely, how to start it and where to begin in it. Your thoughts?
I was doing a study, the way down, I was listening to Glenn McWilliams and his wedding at Sinai tape.
Uh-huh.
And one of the points he makes about the Shabbat is that keeping the Sabbath is our wedding ring.
Okay.
Of our betrothal and as us being the bride. When we step out of keeping the Sabbath holy, it is like taking off your wedding ring. And that gave me a whole new
Wow, analogy to use about the Sabbath, and that it is when we step out of the protection of our husband, of the protection of our bridegroom, and we step out of being, of keeping that day holy. And that was just, it brought tears to my eyes because it was so perfectly stated.
What's the very first thing, though, this commandment tells you? No, it says, 6 days you shall
work
and labor. Now, verse 11, it says, on the sixth day, verse 10. On the seventh day is the Shabbat of Yahuwah thy Elohim. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, thy son, thy daughter, and everybody else. What's missing here? Six days I shall do all my labor and work. On the seventh day I'll cease from my work. What about labor? Oh. See, we have a horrible English word, which in our mind means the same exact identical thing. It doesn't mean that in Hebrew. It means service. Serving people. Doing the functions of serving, helping people. That's why you can help someone with the ox in the ditch. You're serving them. You're not working, you're serving them. They're in trouble. What did Jesus do on Sabbath days? Or Yahshua do on Sabbath days? Heal them. When? Shabbat days. Why? He was serving them. He wasn't working. He was serving them. Getting them out of a horrible mess. And sometimes a very deadly mess. And sometimes their death. So when we do service, that's not against God's word. However, if you take a handmaid who is your servant, quote, in a quote, and you make them work 6 days, don't make them work the seventh way. Let them serve, not you. Let them serve if they so choose to serve. But what must they do first? They must rest. Stop working. The end. Now, how's that related to the first commandment? It tells you what's related to it. Go ahead, Bill.
I'm kind of wrestling with the concept, too, is we kind of are obedient to the Sabbath to a point, but it's sort of tradition. And I kind of challenge if we're really going all the way. Like Nehemiah did not allow people to sell
right
on the Sabbath, period. And so when I go buy a bag of chips, I'm really forcing someone to do work.
Right.
Even though they're already open. I think it's maybe just keep open on that. I'm kind of analyzing if we're really
Every one of us individual basis must analyze this. I'm not making judgment against anybody what you do. I'm just telling you this is what it says. From that point on, it is your thorn or your actions, your deeds, to do something about keeping it holy. Okay, now. Yeah, one more comment.
I'm being holier than thou because I'm still wrestling with that. I'm not being holier than thou because I'm still wrestling with that.
Right. But he said what to do to keep the Sabbath holy.
Yeah.
Not us holy, the Sabbath holy first. We get in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, that's a different story. We're not there. Okay. How is this connected? He says, very simple, for in 6 days Yahuwah made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, directly related to the first commandment.
I guess for me, as an individual, trying to figure out, okay, well, am I doing this because other people are doing it? And I'm learning that this is how we're to be a light unto the nations, by doing what he says. And so if everybody were to actually obey that commandment, no one would have to work. And we don't live in a society like that. So this is how we are a light. I'm invited constantly by my Christian friends to things on, it costs $10, something stupid.
The story isn't about the society. It says, thou. When we get into the house of Israel, which comes immediately here afterwards, then there is a country, the nation, that must now do and live by certain standards of as a nation. All right? But we're not talking about nations first, because the core is you and me. He's addressing you, he's addressing me. He's not addressing the ecclesia.
Okay. Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. So I'm not worried about what the world does or doesn't do. It's what I must look at and say, how do I do what he wants me to do? How do I perform it? And I do it the very best of my ability. Now, I know, I'm not saying that I've never stumbled and fell. I have. All right? I did it when I was in clear across the other side of the country. Happened to have been a Shabbat day. Not Shabbat, I mean a holy day. And I decided, okay, I'll just catch the airplane and fly over there. And worst time of my entire year afterwards. Everything claps, claps, claps. Because you know I should have been there before the holy day. Anyway, that's just my experience, you know.
As far as the world around us, this is our temple that God has put us in charge of. We don't have control over all of this. But this is the territory that he has given me power over. And this is what I'm responsible to make sure I follow what he shows me. So the rest of the world out there to me, those kind of things, that's like temptation. That's the world of Babylon out there that, you know, we'll try to, because Satan's, Hasatan's goal is to get me off track and to get any of us off track and to get us to step outside our protection. Because God promises to protect us if we walk in Torah. And if by getting me to go spend money or stop at the gas station, if I'm coming down here and my husband has not gassed up the car for me to go, I don't go. I stay home and I tell him, wow, I'm really bummed because I didn't get to come, but I will not get gas. I will not stop and get a coffee. It's like and it took me a long time to get there. I haven't worked on the Sabbath in a long time, but stopping at the store, I forgot to make something for the potluck. I'll stop and pick something up. You know, those kind of things hang on you and kind of like, you know, critters.
Sure.
And prepare, and he teaches us to prepare. And when you fall and are distracted and or let some of these things get on you, you're stepping outside of that protection. And as I get older and old, and I want that protection at all times. I don't want to stick my hand out at all. So it was just a really good reminder for me.
Well, you're keeping the Sabbath in place where it's supposed to be in your world.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's good.
Exactly.
Doing.
And I don't have control over them. Yes. I have control over this property.
Now the next one I want to go on to is honoring your father and your mother. Now, I know everybody on this town had an excuse. You know, well, mom and dad, they didn't believe in God. They crapped. They all this horrible thing. Wait a minute. Does God give you an out on this one?
No.
Absolutely not. Once I have committed to have no other Elohim before me, and never to take or make an image of any likeness, never to use his name in emptiness, and never put into action with the keeping of the Sabbath day, now I agree to give honor, respect, and loyalty to my mother and my father. Even if they did not accept Elohim's word. Wow. What? That's my thinking. What's yours? No thinking?
Even when they said they need to keep their presence, but it's not me. It's so hard to find children.
Dave?
It came to me to honor my parents, even if they weren't perfect, which they weren't. I'm not either. Wasn't. Still aren't. But you're honoring their position, their God-given position in my life, in spite of their wrongdoings, their mistakes, their bad choices. You still give them honor. Even though we may not see eye to eye or agree, you still love them and honor them unto the Lord.
We live in a society today where children have given an out. Oh, it's the way your mom and dad raised you. This reason why you have these problems. If your mom and dad were, you know, if they weren't psychologically disturbed, you know, they must have been because they raised you up in such a weird way. And so it gives the society that it gives a tremendous amount of reason and excuse and purpose for a child or a grown adult in his 30s, 40s, 50s, or 100 years old to say, It's all because of mom and dad.
He agreed, see?
Do you understand what I'm saying? How does that relate to the first commandment?
To me, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. Adam and Eve did the name, the pointing game. Well, they did it, and then here we are full circle here. We're blaming our folks. Anybody can blame anybody, shift it off of you. Then you don't have to take responsibility for yourself. Here we are.
In a sense, we blaspheme God when we say, yes, our parents make mistakes. Everyone's parents make mistakes. But we focus in on those mistakes. And we get
right.
in their faith about those
it.
Mistakes.
Yep.
We're blaspheming God. Because for whatever reason, God chose those people to get together and they made you. Whether they were married, they were not married, whether, your mother had been raped by some bad guy or not, whatever happened that put you into existence, God did that. He created you in your mother's womb. So when you are always pointing at your parents like, you should have did this and you should have did that and why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that, you're in a sense telling God, you gave me the wrong parents, God. No, he didn't.
That's right. You blame God for it in the final end. Go all the way up. It is God's mistake.
It's all about blame.
Yeah.
But we need to realize that we make choices.
Yeah. Okay, we'll go through the other ones relatively quick. But I want to go on the next section of this relatively quick. All right. I want to try to end this thing at 3 o'clock, altogether possible, God willing. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against a neighbor. What is your input on those?
My translation says murder not kill not.
Okay.
If you even hate your brother, you've then murdered him, right? Something like that.
Okay. Dave? I'm sorry, Jeff.
Proverbs says several times that slander and such is also murder.
Yep. Shit, right back there.
Some of the questions are being answered. I've got 4 sons, and there's a lot of war in my house. So, I mean, like, territorial, serious. I mean, this is serious business. So the topic of the difference between killing and murdering does come up, and involving slander, involving all of this. So does anyone have any thoughts on my situation and how I can be a better leader?
There's a lot of women here who give you an awful lot of advice. They will. Right down here, he had a comment. No, not because they lived it too. They could give you more advice than I can. Oh, you're stressing your arm. Okay. Any other comments?
Can you move a little faster, Jeff? And Yeshua also added to the commandment on adultery. If you even think about it, if you ever think with lustful thoughts about a woman, you're guilty of adultery.
Yeah, it gets bigger, doesn't it?
It's
a whole lot bigger.
Harder, tougher.
In a sense, all of these are stealing. You kill somebody, you murder somebody in cold blood, you've stolen their life force. You commit adultery, you've stolen something that is not yours. You know, obviously when you take someone's, soda pop or something, you're stealing. And when you lie about somebody or something, you're stealing their reputation, you're stealing their good name. So in a sense, all of these are variations on the idea of taking something that's not yours and using it for yourself.
Well, I think, the Old Testament, when it's talking about the Ten Commandments, it's giving you the outside. You have to honor these things on the outside. You have to do these things. But when the Lord came, he said, wait a minute, there's a lot more to it than that. You've got to start doing it from the inside out.
The Ten Commandments is also inside.
Right.
It's inside of you.
It is inside
right.
of you. And
right.
that's what the Lord said.
The Book of Romans explains that we have a wonderful hindsight now. All right? Not that
right.
God, no, we had it. God just gave it to us.
Right.
We have wonderful insight, not because we always had it, no, because God gave it to us.
Right.
So what we're looking here, what I try to tell these people, look back at their point, their world, their time, Did they know what was going on? No.
No.
We have then now have this incredible hindsight.
And we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right, but they didn't.
Right, exactly. Okay,
the 10th commandment on coveting is an internal, totally mind-related commandment.
I just wanted to add to what Jen said. It actually, if you look at the Ten Commandments, and then if you look what Yeshua had to say about them, he made them stricter than what they already were. He said, you have heard it was said, but I say. And if you look at that and compare them to the original, he was actually taking them more rigid and more
strict. And then we're required to do something. We have to have the power of the living God with us and in us to be able to fulfill those things.
Yeah.
It's impossible otherwise. Right?
Yeah.
And so these have not been done away with. But because that Spirit of God is with us, we can live it before it's difficult. All right? I've got to move along. You got one more quick statement? All right. I want to go on to the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, men's servants, man's servants, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor. That's a big one, isn't it? What does coveting mean?
It means wanting something that isn't yours.
That's right.
Lusting. Lust. It's lusting after.
All right. Okay, more specific here. Jeff.
Wanting something in the sense that the person dies in the process.
All right.
I was just going to say like bitter envy, maybe.
What?
Strong or bitter envy of something.
Okay. After one more comment, then I'm going to make a comment.
Yeah, I wanted to elaborate on what Jeff said a little bit. When you get the Lands' End catalog and you say, oh, I want that shirt or I want that pair of jeans, that's not what this is talking about.
No. What's this talking about?
This is when you want something of someone else's and you don't want them to have it. You don't want them to have it.
You want it,
but you don't want them to have it.
I've got to move on. Move on to a king. What? Remember a certain king? He coveted after his neighbor's wife. He already had. He coveted his neighbor's vineyard. So that's coveting in Hebrew. Manuring, underhandedly, cutting, doing something that will harm your neighbor so you could take advantage of your neighbor's belongings. It's not like, oh, I'd sure like to have your car. I'd like to have a car like yours. No. I'd have to maneuver to get his car, underhand him, do something mean or clever, and then I got his car. That's what coveting is in Hebrew.
When you want something that you don't have the money for, and you think that you should have it, and you break another commandment to get it, which is the instructions to not borrow money, if you put it on a credit card and you don't have the money to do it, is that not coveting?
Either that or stealing. Take your choice. You best might look at it. One more comment.
I think that when you're saying that it's like an underhanded taking, you want to do a physical action, that would fall under stealing. And so it's more of a mental. You're playing the thoughts out. It's a mental, not because otherwise it would be stealing itself a physical action. We're still talking a mental action. So any thought of wanting to do it is falling into this.
Also, it includes you want this individual's job. Oh, so you've got to figure out how you can outmaneuver to get higher rank than him because you want his job. You could do that with jobs. You could do that with anything. Because anything that is your neighbor's. That's how broad this commandment is. Yes?
I think it goes back to the first one. I think when you start wanting something badly enough that it becomes a god to you.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Then you begin to covet it. And whatever you do to get it, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Because it's taken the place
of. So it's related to the very first commandment again, isn't it?
There you go.
All right. See how cool that is? One more comment there, Dave, and then I got to go on. Yes. Now, Leviticus 23. Back to Leviticus 23. It's very important on this particular day where there's a certain commandment that when you're in there, you must do something. And I read part of it, so I'm going to read the 22nd verse of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, the 22nd verse. This is what you're supposed to do. Direct relationship to this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger, I, Yahuwah, your Elohim. What is he talking about?
Work for welfare?
I think he's talking about compassion for the poor among you and for the...
Yeah, but it wasn't compassion. It was an order. It was a commandment for something. Why?
To leave food for the poor and...
Okay, let's move it from the physical plane for a moment because we're talking about the two loaves going up.
Right.
On this
day,
two loaves go up. And you are to leave some of the crop remain and you're not to glean what you have harvested.
Right.
Let it stay down there for two other groups of people. One of the poor, the other one's a stranger. Now, I've told you that we are the first of the, not the firstborn, we are the very first of the Harzet. We are the first crop. Right? Now, we have to see why it is that God said do that, because it pictures not us. It pictures what God is doing. This day is the day what God is doing, not the day what we are doing.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what popped into my head. The poor.
Right.
It's for the poor and for the stranger. It's for the people who should understand but don't, and for the people that are somewhere else and find out and come.
All right. What am I trying to say? Quote, if the first fruit had been lifted up already unto God with the two loaves, why is there still grain left behind? It's for those who are, quote, poor and strangers to harvest it and to do what? Eat bread. What kind of bread? Daniel.
To me, this boils down to the book of Ruth for a reason. The book of Ruth was based on the idea that, all right, those who have thrown their hat in, I am going to follow your God. God has given me nothing. He has blessed me with nothing. I own nothing, nothing to my name. I've abandoned everything I've owned to follow your God. Please, God, take care of me. So by you leaving the edges or leaving what's left over, it's for those people who got, because God blessed you with the field. God gave you your crops.
Yes.
He didn't give the new people who just showed up anything. Well, what do they have? Do you allow them to starve to death? Do you allow them to give nothing? Well, no. He left and commanded you to leave it for those who have chosen to follow him, though they have been received and have been given nothing. They've just chosen of their own accord. Much greater than what you were given. You were actually promised.
Yeah.
Which is a huge difference between, oh, I will give this to you if you follow me. No, you follow me now. These are the poor people. You will follow me now, though I will promise you nothing. Once you've chosen to follow me, that's when the blessings start showing up. It's a different class of person than what Israel is.
One more thought.
I'm pricked in my heart about the parable of the people who went into the field early in the morning and received the same amount of pay as the people who came in late in the afternoon, and they developed a bad attitude.
Okay, I understand that. I'm not going to comment about that. I don't have time right now, okay? But I do want to make a couple more comments. And it's like, okay, we are not, quote, the very, very, very first. Something was left there behind for you and for me. We get to harvest the crop. We get to glean that we may have life. As they have life. And everybody who has from the apostles onward, even the prophets and onward, a great deal. There's two ways of thinking about it. They are really the first of the first fruit. They are the first fruits. And everybody else is the second ones. That's okay. There's a first, there's got to be a second one. We are learning from them. They left the grain. They left it on the field. It's our job not to, what, sit back and do nothing? No, we got to go out and gather it in. We have to go out and finish the harvest. You understand what I'm saying? We are receiving the benefit of what God said. We're at the end time. I don't go there at that point. But you understand that time is getting worse and worse and worse. However, Yahshua said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready for harvest. He was talking about Shavuot. I mean, yeah. 4 months later is what? The big feast. He narrowed in on this one. What was going on? It's the woman of the well, remember? What was she?
Mary.
She was a stranger. She wasn't a Jew. Remember, just, why are you, being a Jew, talking to me? Wow. He left something behind for her. This is the action of God, not the action of the people. And so when you, if you actually participated and did this in the land of Israel, and you saw the poor, quote, and you saw the stranger, quote, come in and get it, you would see what God wants not only us to be, but also see what God is. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Now, go ahead.
Well, to fulfill this, you mean like when we study God's Torah and Word, we're not to just discuss it with other believers here.
Well, it's fine to do that.
Yeah. So, in other words, that's what it means to not do the edge, harvest the edges of the field, to just talk to strangers and
what the field basic. Okay, let's see, in Galatians chapter, don't turn there, just note down. First Colossians, rather, Corinthians. He said, "Ye are God's husbandry." That is a cultivated field, a harvested crop. You already are harvested. You are the field. It's already been happening to you. He's left the field with more things for others to come and get that. Now, as we are lifted up, or as the first two loaves of bread lift up unto Elohim, it's for the world to see something. What are they supposed to see? For the world to see something. The two loaves of bread lifted up. What are they supposed to see? That's an interpretation. That's another interpretation. That's another interpretation.
This was the only time that leaven was allowed into the holy place in the temple. So it's a picture of flesh with sin, two times lifted up.
All right. Any other thoughts? We lift up. Go ahead.
Those that are near and those that are far away.
Okay. You see, we all have sorts of ideas about the two loaves. I look at them a little bit differently. We say every Shabbat, Now something's being lifted up from the earth. This time it's two. The first crop and the second crop. Pentecost is an incredible day. Count 50, right? The problem we have in our world and the world, we look and we late for the 50th day, right? So we have a philosophy in our lives. It's 49 days plus one. The truth is, it's one plus 49. One first, the Messiah, then 49. Same thing with Jubilee. When we think of the year of Jubilee, this 50th year. Wait a minute, what happened? What was year number one first? Oh, it's one plus 49. Oh, let's start from the Rashid of something. It shows us, it teaches us, and understands how God works, how God thinks, how God's action is. Now we have Book of Acts. I got two more minutes left. We are the harvest of God. We are the harvest of God. Book of Acts. What's the chapter? The second chapter? Real quick. I don't have to go there in detail. I don't think I've got it here, believe it or not. I have to get my other notes.
What was that note in Corinthians that we were reading?
It was 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verse 9. 1 Corinthians, verse... Is that what you're talking about? About Romans? I didn't take Romans.
No, what you were reading earlier. You said so many different things I didn't read.
Well, 1 Corinthians, you didn't mention the scripture. You just said 1 Corinthians.
And then you just went on.
Yeah,
it's the 3rd chapter, verse 9. I'm taking it out of just the first latter part of that statement because it's very important.
So where are you now?
Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost is fully come, they're all in one accord, one place. And suddenly there sound of heaven out of rushing mighty wind, and it lifted up the whole house where they were sitting. Filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, here comes another story. Happened in the very same day. And all we have all these years reading, we were back there to counting to the journey of the ten. And we went through every week. We see the hardship, the difficulties, the trials. And they didn't know where they were going. Do you know where you're going? Let's not lose sight. He is still counting. He's still counting. We are the harvest. And what do you do with that harvest? You turn it into bread. And you lift it up. And then you give it to people. God takes it from you. Since you have lifted it up, now He takes it. Because you've given it to Him. And now what is He going to do with it? Eat it? No. He's going to give it to others. So when we lift up that bread, no one understands. It's when God has finally finished with us and given us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, His power, His strength, His might. He's going to take what He's given to us. As He did Moses, He took from Moses the Spirit that was in Moses and He gave it to 70 other men. This is what we do. Your life is a picture of holy bread. Yeah, you're still flesh. You're still flesh. You will die. But you are the harvest, and you've been transformed. You've been made into something. Made into something where people can actually consume. Not you, because you've given it to him already. He's going to give it to those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and holiness. And they're going to look at you. They'll look at me. They'll look at those that God has already taken through the threshing floor and raised it up and got rid of the kernels and got them and made it a fine flour and made it into something others can digest and eat and partake of. That's what you are. That's what you're picturing. That's what God does, what God did to you, what God is doing. This day is the actions of God, the action of the Spirit of the living Creator of heaven and earth. Back then, it was the action of the Spirit of the Creator of heaven and earth. Nothing has changed. Just that you have been blessed. With hindsight from the Word of God. Been blessed with insight from the Word of God. And let's hope you may be given future sight. Insight comes from God and not from anybody else. Alright? Now, it's 3 o'clock, a little after 3 o'clock, and I want to quit here. Real short, is there anything, any quick comments?
This two loaves of bread seems to subsist into the New Jerusalem.
I'm sorry, what?
This two loaves of bread concept seems to exist in the new heaven and the new earth, so to speak. Because it's talking about the nations being outside of...
Yeah, okay, good.
Coming into the...
Good comment. I also have a thing sometimes, and I'm looking at Moses. I'm looking at the Messiah. Now, Moses was... biggest example you could follow. And then the Messiah came along, the second biggest example you could follow. Kind of big two loaves of bread, right? So even individual of two people, Moses and the Messiah, by themselves should be examples. And guess what? They came up from the earth. What? Did not Jesus come from the earth? Oh, yes, he did. He came down first. Yes, we know that. But he had to be born of woman, which means came from the creation. His flesh and body came from... So what? Right. Yes.
In to me, personal perspective, yeah, Moses and Messiah seem pretty obvious between the two loaves. Moses, he was from the earth, but the bread came from heaven. And the Messiah, he was from heaven, but the bread came from earth. And because Messiah duplicated the bread and fed the people with bread, most the exact same thing for 40-some-odd years. It seems a relatively obvious selection between Moses and the Messiah.
It's just an interesting way of looking at things. You know, we don't have a real good solid picture except what I think I say today. We are the bread. There was bread lifted up before God and was given, and he took it and he gave it to us. Of other people. We look back on the lives of the men of the Bible. We look back on the prophets. We look back upon the apostles. We look back upon the men. And we look at Saul and the women. We look back. We look at them. And says, this is what it's all. I want to follow. Like they are my heroes in a sense. They are the ones I want to see. They walk with God. I want to walk with God. How do they do this?